The government helped us a little bit by running out of the H1N1, so we don't have to worry about that one no more for a while. But a lot of questions. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I want you, if you will, please to turn with me to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be carrying on with what Ellen and Scott have been working through, the book of Mark. And this morning we're going to take a look at Jesus asking a very, very important question. It's probably one of the most important questions that we'll ever have to ask ourselves as human beings. It's a question that we want to make sure we have right, because it's going to determine where we go from here after life. It's still the Passion Week, and Jesus is in the temple, and he's teaching the Word of God. And the scribes and the Pharisees are there, and they're there to try to trap Jesus and make him look wrong and discredit him in the eyes of the people and also in front of the Roman government. And we're going to pick up the text in chapter 12, verse 35 of Mark. And if you have a bulletin, the outline's there as well. If you get tired, or you can doodle, whatever. Verse 34 or 35 says this: Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. This morning we want to consider the question that the Lord asked the scribes and Pharisees. And the reason we want to consider it and have you really think about it is because it gets to the heart of what we believe about Jesus Christ. And how the scribes and Pharisees were going to answer this was going to determine their eternal life, and it determines ours as well. It's one of the most important questions. Ask yourself this morning as you sit there, what do you think of Christ? When you think of Jesus Christ, who is he? Whose son is he? What's he mean to you? If you were to randomly ask people in a survey of who they think he is, you would get a variety of responses. I was overwhelmed as I was preparing for this message. I was Googled a little bit and ran across a bunch of videos of people walking through Chicago, New York, L.A., asking people off the street who do they say Christ is, and there was a variety of them. It was just quite something to listen to it and read it. I also, as I was kind of flipping through some things, I found some important things here just to point out. As we take a look at who Jesus Christ is, one of these surveys, most commonly, the young people especially, said that he's a loving person. He was a loving person, but he was a weak person who happened to get killed for a noble but lost cause. That's how a lot of our 26 and younger were viewing Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus Christ is the created being Michael. The Mormons believe that Jesus is the brother Lucifer. And the Muslims teach that Jesus was a prophet. And so this morning, as we take a look at this question that Jesus is asking about who is the Christ, the Son of David, who is he? We want to consider the question of identity. It has much for us today as we go through it. I want to share a few things as we go through it. I want to take a look at the confrontation, and then I'll go through the implication and then the application. As we start off this morning, in the confrontation, we see that Jesus has been getting attacked by the scribes and Pharisees, and he's countered every attack. If you take your Bibles and you flip back in chapter 12 and you go to verse 13 to 17, you see that Jesus answered their question about the money paid to Caesar and how to pay it. And Jesus answered that one correctly. And then another scribe and Pharisee came up and asked him another question about the resurrection and the nature of life in heaven. And Jesus answered that correctly. And then there was another scribe that came along and he asked him about the greatest commandment in the law. What was the greatest? And Scott covered that last Sunday. Now, all these questions were asked, and they were designed to make him look foolish in the eyes of the people. Every question they asked was an attempt to prove his ignorance of the Word of God. They were trying everything in their power to unmask Jesus and prove that he was an imposter. And so after Jesus answered all their questions and put them to shame in the face of the people, in verse 34, Jesus had his own question he wanted to ask him. And this question this morning is designed to focus the attention of the scribes and Pharisees and ourselves on the person of the Messiah. Who is Christ in your life? When Jesus responded to the scribe, and I was looking at preparing for this, and he was responding to the scribe that asked him what was the greatest commandment of all. When he got done, Jesus complimented the man. In verse 34, he said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Can you imagine now yourself? You've been raised and born in a Christian home. You've got it all figured out. You're a scribe. You're a Pharisee. You know that the love of God is the most important, and then the love of your brother is second. And then you ask yourself, and Jesus says, "You got it all right, and you're not far from the kingdom of God." And you're going, "What else is there to do? What else is there?" When Jesus made this statement, every scribe and Pharisee in the crowd must have thought to himself, "What more could I possibly do to be saved?" And so the Lord's question is designed to answer that. And I want us to consider that for a moment. Look at verse 35. Jesus asked them a very, very important question. He said, "How is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David?" Now, picture yourself a scribe and a Pharisee, a Jew. Every Jew believed that the Messiah, or the Christ, would be a physical descendant of King David. Everybody believed that. You were raised that. You were taught that. They believed that the Christ would be a great military leader who would deliver Israel from those who oppressed him, like King David. They believed that the Christ would be a great king. And they were right in what they believed, but their belief did not go far enough. When we look at the word here in verse 35 and we see that Jesus used the word Christ, he's implying that the Messiah would be more than a man. You see, the Jews were looking for a human being. Jesus is about to show them that the Messiah will be human, but he will also be God. And so Jesus confronts them about their beliefs concerning the nature and identity of the Messiah. Jesus wants to take them to another understanding. They had all the first part right, but he wants to take them to the next. And as I was thinking about this traveling, I had to go down to BC on Wednesday and came back yesterday. And I was just traveling, I was thinking about this. Most of people in our world are like the scribes and Pharisees. We're like them. We believe the Bible stories about Jesus. We love the image of the baby in the manger. We enjoy reading about him feeding and healing and preaching sermons and raising the dead and walking on water. We even like the story of the cross and the resurrection. But then I was realized that something really hit me is that most of the people in our culture cannot grasp the truth that Jesus Christ is more than a baby in a manger or a man who got himself crucified on the cross. They cannot seem to grasp the truth that he is God in human flesh. It seems difficult for people to get their minds around the truth that he is the only way to God, that he is the only hope of salvation. People will go so far, but they will not go far enough. How many times have you bumped into your close friends that will make the statement to you, "Oh, there's got to be more than one way to heaven. Oh, there can't be just that way. That would be so narrow." Or how many of your Christian friends say, "Oh, we can take a whole bunch of different things and blend them all together"? It's interesting, as I was thinking about this, that it's consistent with Satan's agenda. Because if Jesus is merely a man, then he's not God. He's not our Savior. The Bible's not true. Christianity isn't genuine. It's a false religion. As I was thinking about this, statement that Jesus made to the scribe about that he's not far from the kingdom of God. Not far is a very dangerous place to be when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ. See, like the scribes, some people, you might even be in this room, not far from the kingdom of God, not far is still a long way off. Not far still means you're lost. Not far means you will still go to hell and die. Not far is not where you and I need to stay. You and I need to come to Jesus Christ and call on Him for salvation. So then let's look at the implication of what Jesus was saying here. We have the confrontation as He's meeting it. Now let's look at the implication. Matthew, Mark, and Luke put together the same incident, and they give us a little details of each one. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And let's just see what he has to put with this same thing. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And then he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord?" It's interesting. Just picture yourself sitting there. And Jesus asked him that same question. Who is he? Who is the Son of God? What do you think about Christ? What is your view of Messiah? Let's talk about the nature of Messiah. Let's talk about the essence of the Messiah. Whose son is he? What nature does he bear? As Jesus confronts these men and the scribes and Pharisees, we see that Jesus uses Scripture to do so. And he quotes Psalms 110, verse 1. In Mark there, we see that he's saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." This verse was acknowledged by all the Jews to be referenced to the coming Messiah. Jesus points out that a careful reading of this verse reveals the truth that the Messiah will be more than man. When we see the first Lord in there, where he says, "The Lord said to my Lord," the Hebrew word for that Lord is Yahweh. And when we take a look at the second Lord in that verse, we see that the Hebrew word for that one is Adonai. So the idea in this verse is this: the Lord, Yahweh, said to my, David's Lord, Adonai. In other words, David addressed the Messiah as his Lord. The implication is very clear. The Messiah is to be man, but he is to be more than man. He is to be God as well. Jesus is very clearly declaring the deity of the Messiah. When David, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool," he was placing the Messiah in the position of authority. He was co-equal with Almighty God. God will elevate the Messiah to the place of equal exaltation with Himself. The implication of this can be seen in what Jesus says next. If you go there, and it says, "Therefore David called him Lord, therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" When I was taking a look and digging into this, I found it very interesting. In that society, a father would never call his son Lord. A father would never render that kind of honor to a child. Children were considered property and never superior to their fathers. And yet David looks at this one who is to be his son, and David himself calls him Lord. This is a declaration that the Messiah is to be more than a man. He's to be God-man. When the Jews heard this, they were dumbfounded. What do they say? They had no answer. Here, this unlearned carpenter from nowhere had put them to shame in every area that they were supposed to be experts. Jesus had to interpret the scriptures in an accurate, clear way that they could not refute. And what the Jews did not want to see, much less acknowledge, was that Jesus was clearly claiming to be the Messiah. In fact, he had proven his identity time and again. One of the first ways that he proved his identity was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 11, previous, where Alan was working through, Jesus had arrived on the very day predicted by the prophet Daniel. If you are taking notes, you might want to write this down. If you go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, you read exactly what happened in Mark. He arrived on the precise way that the prophet Zechariah said the Messiah would come. Zechariah 9:9. The second thing that proved his identity was his words. John chapter 7, verse 26 talks about that. The third thing that proved his identity is his works. Isaiah 29, verses 18 through 19. It's interesting as we were taking a look at this passage, and as I was thinking about it, let me say this, that the Messiah was to be the son of David. And according to the genealogies of Matthew and Luke, and if you were to read through them, Jesus was a direct descendant of David, and he was the next king of Israel. And on a dozen occasions through Scripture, Jesus was addressed the son of David by common men. Jesus Christ was a man, and all the evidence proves to it. He had a human mother. He had a human body, soul, and spirit. He possessed flesh and blood. He grew. He prayed. He was tempted just like us. He hungered. He thirsted. He had compassion. He was angered. He was grieved. He bled. He died. And he was buried. And while Jesus was a man, he was also God, and the evidence from his life proves this too. John 3:13, we see that he is omnipresent. There's not a place that we can't go and not a place that we can't be that God is not there. That he is omnipotent. Matthew 28:18. He received worship. He forgives sins. He is the creator of all things. He alone can meet all our needs. You see, the Lord Jesus proved who he was. He fulfilled every prophecy related to the coming Messiah. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he was clearly who he claimed to be. And yet the Jews refused to accept him. They refused to acknowledge him as the Messiah. That's why they were there that week, to discredit him, to show him, to show the people that this man can't be who he is. And yet, they were silenced. The Bible says Jesus is Lord. He is David's son and David's Lord. He is the God-man. I found that very interesting because as I was thinking about what I was reading on the internet about different people's views of who Christ is, if you believe that he is Lord, you affirm Scripture. If you do not believe that, you deny Scripture. Then Scripture is to you a deception and Jesus is a fraud. The Bible is full of lies. But if the Bible is true, and it is, Jesus is God and man, then what he has to say is true. And what he did is the only way of salvation, and faith in him alone is the way to heaven. As I was thinking about this, brings me to the application. Verse 37, it says, "And the common people heard him gladly." And I was asking myself, well, why were they glad? Why were they happy? Probably one of the main reasons was that the scribes and Pharisees were put in their place. They were quiet. These were men that liked to hear themselves talk and talk lots. And now they had nothing to say. But then I was asking myself, but did the common people really, really love that? Did they truly love Jesus? Because before the week is over, and as Alan and Scott carry on through Mark, before the week is over, these same people would fall in the steps of their leaders and they would reject him as their Messiah. It's interesting when we think about it. Israel had all the evidence they needed to believe on Jesus. They had the Old Testament prophecies that he had fulfilled to the letter. They had proof in the temple records that Jesus was the descendant of King David. And they would have known that. They never argued that point. None through Scripture. They had evidence to change lives all around them. There were people who were sick that are now well. There were blind people that now could see. There were deaf people around them that could hear. There were demonic people that were no longer possessed by Satan. And one of the most amazing things to me, if I was there, would have been the fact that you had a few dead people who are now alive running around. I mean, you know, they were buried. See, the religious Jews ignored all the evidence because Jesus was not like they imagined the Messiah to be. It's not how it is with us today. Well, often we'll ask the question, well, if there's a God, how could he allow what's happening in this world to happen? You know? Or how could we say there's only one right way? How is it that we can't learn from all these others and put it together in a melting pot? The religious Jews ignored all the evidence because they didn't like the image that the Messiah was supposed to be. They were expecting someone like them. They were expecting a self-righteous, religious man who would act and think like they did. They were actually looking for a military man, like King David, who would come in and deliver them from the Romans. And when Jesus showed up, he was none of them. He was none of these things, and they rejected him. Which leaves me to wonder, what about you and I? Consider this. We have far more evidence than they had. We have a complete Bible. We can read the Old and the New Testament, and we can see the lives that have been changed by the amazing grace of God. We have every reason to believe that he is who he claims to be. And some of us have believed that truth. And as a result, we're saved by grace and we're headed to home in heaven. And yet, for others, we maybe haven't done that step. Ask yourself this question today. What have you done with Jesus? What's your response? If you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, I invite you to come to do it today to do that. Is Jesus the King of your heart? What's your view of Jesus Christ? Let's just pray. Lord, as we come before you, we just thank you that you came to this earth as a baby, that you lived, that you grew, that you were tempted, that you were tried, that you hungered, that you thirsted, you bled, you sweated, you knew what it was like to be persecuted. And Lord, we can identify. You are a God who can identify with us. But we thank you, Lord, as well, that when you came to this earth, you did not give up being God. That you are all knowing. That you're all present. That there's not a spot that we can be in today that you're not there. Lord, I just pray that if there may be some here this morning that don't know you, that you may work in a powerful way. Lord, may we ask ourselves of when you shall return. Are we going to stand in front of you throne of grace and mercy and be called upon as a child? Or are you going to look at us and not know us? Lord, I just pray in a powerful way that you may work in each one of our lives. There's much out there that wants to pull us away from what Scripture says. May we stay true to your word, Lord. We just pray and ask things in your name.